Let's pray. Lord, we again call upon you, and we want to celebrate this, Lord, your Last Supper, this supper you shared with these men you loved, these men you so wanted to share this meal with before you went to the cross. And Lord, you went to the cross for us. We're here to remember that tonight. I pray that we do. I pray, Lord, that again, as we come before you, we come to the table, we leave things behind tonight. We leave all the baggage behind, all those things you want us to let go of, to move on from. We do that tonight. Search our hearts. Lord, we want to be cleansed. We want to be clean when we leave tonight. We want to go out into that dark world, lightened and refreshed and renewed and just ready to do your will. So as we celebrate tonight, Lord, do those things for us and in us, please. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, if you guys remember, we were in Numbers chapter 8, and we saw the lighting of the lampstand. It was really a tremendous illustration, I think. The light speaks of the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and the lampstand speaks of Jesus Christ. So it's a reminder that the Spirit's ministry is to glorify Jesus. All the light that the Holy Spirit sheds, he sheds upon Jesus. That's his ministry. He never brings any recognition to himself. It's all about Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I love that. You know, you do a study on light, it actually has mass to it, believe it or not. You do a study on light, light is silent. It doesn't make any noise. It's just like salt. Salt doesn't make any noise. And the Lord calls upon us to be both, salt and light. It doesn't make any noise, and we think we've got to go out and preach to everybody. You know, we do have to talk to people. We do have to share with people. But being salt and light, sometimes we don't have to make any noise. It's just the people watching us. Are you giving off light? Because our Lord gives off light. He is the light of life. Well, Numbers 8 was also about the cleansing of the Levites. Remember, they're about to go into the promised land, and the Lord wants promised land people ready to go into the promised land and cleanse. We're in the promised land if you're born again. Promised land for us is not heaven. But these people, they're about to go into the promised land, and he wants them cleansed. So we saw the cleansing of the Levites for the ministry of the tabernacle. And our main lesson was that Christians, especially servants, and really I could turn this around and say everybody's a servant somehow, but especially servants should cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, both. And tonight, I hope we're here for that. Tonight, I hope as we sit before the Lord in between and I'm passing out the elements, you're sitting here, Lord, I just want to see the guttermost in me. I want to see it all. I want to leave it here. I want you to cleanse me. I don't want to do these things anymore. So the main lesson for us last week, I guess, was this cleansing. We saw them cleansed. We as Christians, especially servants, we should be cleansed from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I think of how we've seen that those who bear the vessels of the Lord must be clean. And you could picture visually the men who are working with these physical objects, the vessels of the Lord. You know what? But you're an earthen vessel. We're the vessel of the Lord now. We're a vessel that he wants to use. He wants us clean. He wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. You know, I heard Warren praying the perfect prayer last night. I want to be an empty shell filled with the Holy Spirit. I just want to be an empty shell. I want to, like that clay pot. That's the idea. The clay pot, the earthen vessel, filled with the Holy Spirit. We've seen that those who bear the vessels of the Lord must be clean. So, and our bodies must be clean, and our spirit. And God has appointed overseers to go before the people as well, to minister to the things of God and for worship. And when Jesus ascended, he supplied the gifts for this work, gifts for the work. He's given the gifts severally as he will, the Holy Spirit, where he wants and who he wants and all that. He supplied the gifts for his work. So now in Numbers 9, it's about keeping the Passover. And in verses 1 through 5, we cover the first Passover in the wilderness. Now they've already had one, but this is the first one in the wilderness. Verse 1 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. This isn't a suggestion either. You must keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the evening in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. So Moses literally made the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. Israel celebrated Passover that very first time just before they left Egypt, or as they were leaving Egypt. They were still in Egypt when they did it, Exodus chapter 12. But the Passover now, right here, it marks the one-year period that they've been out of Egypt now. It's been a year, so it's the one-year point of their journey out of slavery and into the promised land, or on their way to the promised land. And it was according to all the rites and all the ceremonies, they must keep it. God's way. You know, I like God being very specific. People say, well, it's black and white, there's gray areas. There's really not. God's very specific, and I like that because I need defining lines. I like that, and I think he does. It's his way or else. There's no other, well, I think we want to interpret things our own way and everything, but it's his way. According to all the rites and ceremonies, they must keep it. We're the ones who want to cut corners. You know, I watch my son, and as he's doing homework, he's so desperately striving for the shortcuts. I'm like, Joe, there aren't any. Stop. You have to read the text. You can't skim it, flip pages, just looking for the answers in the book. The answers are all mixed up. They don't coincide perfectly with the reading, you know, in chronological order. And he wants to skip around, read the whole thing, go back and answer the questions. And I like that about the Lord. You know, it's his way. Here they are. And Passover was meant to be a reminder, as everybody knows by now, of God's passing over Israel in judgment. That first time he passed over Israel, you know, he passed over in the judgment of the firstborn at the Exodus from Egypt. The blood of the lamb was applied to the doorposts. He said, you're going to sacrifice a lamb, you're going to apply the blood to the doorposts. You know, we're to look at the doorposts as our heart. The blood is applied to us. When they put the blood on the door, they had the door closed. And they stuck a bush of hyssop in a bucket of blood, and they smacked it up here, and they smacked it here. And they didn't realize what they were doing, but they made a cross on their front door in blood. I like that picture. They didn't even know what the cross meant. But it all points to Jesus. In the passing over here, we see, you know, it was a year earlier, and it was seen by the angel of God's judgment. He passed over. Seeing the blood, the angel passed over, and he spared the homes covered by the blood. Now, Passover was meant to be a continual reminder of this occasion, continually, year after year, of being spared of judgment and of the deliverance that followed in that Exodus. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover sacrifice by his death on the cross. And we all know that. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So there's no doubt, is there? The covering of his blood causes the judgment of God to pass over us. You've asked Christ to save you. That's the only way you're going to be saved. That's a passing over, isn't it, too? It's the only way you're going to be saved is through Christ. So we're commanded, too, to continually remember our occasion of being spared judgment and the deliverance that followed by remembering Jesus' work on the cross through the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you do this, for as oft as you come together to eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It's a loaded statement because actually there's no legalistic rule laid down for us in doing communion. There's no fixed date, no fixed day, no fixed time of the day. I like that. Whenever you come together, as often as you eat this bread, Paul told us, the Apostle Paul, no fixed day or date or time given. Acts 20, verse 7 actually shows that the practice of the disciples was to meet on Sunday morning and break bread. It was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's when they got together. They did it the first day of the week to remember the Lord and break bread. Jesus started it at night. You know, you want to get in an argument when we should do it. Well, Jesus did it at night. Well, but the apostles did it on Sunday. If Paul says it doesn't matter what day you do it, just do it. You know, do it in remembrance of the Lord. And Jesus probably when he did it. It was probably a Thursday. Now, you're going to get a lot of arguments on this. I really don't believe it was Friday. It couldn't be. Some say Thursday. Some will tell you Wednesday. It doesn't matter, though, does it? But this ordinance wasn't intended just for the early days of the church either. And it's proven by the expression, till he come. That means just like Passover, over and over and over, keep doing it. Forever and ever in your generations, the Lord told them about Passover. So the expression, till he come, that's how we're supposed to do the Lord's Supper. Now the Lord's Supper is the link between his two comings too. The remembrance of the one and the anticipation of the other. That's what we're doing, right? We really are. Here they must keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month every year. God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 24, "And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever." Forever. Wow. Verse 6 here says, "And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, and they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel?" So again, we saw this. Touching a dead body would ceremonially make you unclean. They would be unclean. So after touching this dead body, this group of men asked Moses if they could still celebrate the Passover. And remember that Jesus instituted communion at the Passover meal. And one of the things that we might fail to understand, or we might fail at, I guess, is to understand what these men do, what these men are concerned with. We still want to do this. Can we? Are we allowed to? See, I believe what they're getting at, they understood, like we should, that they were defiled. I need to do something about this. And can we still participate in this? You know, I grew up in a church where you weren't allowed to go to communion unless you got rid of all your sin first. You know, and then I realized, I think the Lord wants us at the communion table with all our sin. Come, just come. You know what? Come tonight and lay it all down. Don't get cleansed before you come, come. I mean, these guys, in celebrating Passover, they had to be cleansed. But now under this new covenant, we can go directly to the Lord, be forgiven before we get to this building even. But we can still be shown tonight more of what we've done. It goes on and on. It continues. But here, they've touched this dead body, and we, like them, you know, we're defiled. Just like them, we've taken part in activities maybe that have defiled us. We've taken part in activities which cause death in us spiritually, and they defile us. You know, we may have deadly attitudes within us too. We might on the inside be harboring all kinds of motives and thoughts and all kinds of things internally too. You know, we can be committing adultery. We can be committing murder in our minds. I thought of it today. Isn't covetousness all in your mind anyway? You know, you can be committing all of those things internally too. We're defiled. But that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to come to this table tonight because of that. Verse 8, Moses said unto them, stand still. I like this. Wait. Check this out. He says, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. This is the greatest response. This is perfect. Moses, he says, let's see what the Lord says. Let's go to the Lord. What a great idea. Let's pray. Let's not just wing it. Let's see what the Lord's going to show us. I'll go to the Lord. I'll ask him. He'll tell us. Moses doesn't go to the Hebrew encyclopedia, you know. He doesn't go run into the internet or something. Let's pray. He appeals to God. We should appeal to God. We should appeal to the Word of God today and pray, both. But that's the authority for the Christian. So Moses asks the Lord, and it's not, well, okay, guys, I think you can do this. No. Well, what does the Lord say? You know, when it's not, well, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Let's see what the Lord says. So important. And I know there are different ideas on the interpretation of the Word of God, but that's why we study it so much. And that's why we pray over it. We want a proper understanding of it. We don't want to wing it. We want to know exactly what God means. God, I don't want to get an idea what this scripture is saying. I want to know exactly what it says. Speak to me. Manifest yourself to me on the pages of this book that I really know. So that's why we study it. That's why we pray in our interpretation of it too. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. First of all, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. Second of all, do you ever ask, Lord, I'm opening your book. You've promised the Holy Spirit will teach me all things. I have the Holy Spirit. I want more of the Holy Spirit. Bring it on me. Fill me. Pour it out on me. I need understanding. I want to know what this is saying. You promised that the Holy Spirit would teach me all things. So do we ask him for understanding? Do we seek godly counsel? If we don't go to God and we go somewhere for counsel, is it godly counsel? Do you ever go first to somebody for counsel who isn't even a Christian? A lot of people are doing that. A lot of Christians are doing that. You know, you hear this or that, or, oh, well, we're taking him to a counselor. Is he a Christian? No. What? I mean, even some of the Christian ones are kind of off. Well, pray. But look what happened. I like this. Look what happens. And the Lord spake to Moses. Moses is given audience, I guess you could say. Moses is given an answer by God himself. God answers him. Why wouldn't he? You know, if you're really seeking God and you really want him to answer a question, he'll do it. Sometimes he does it to me. Maybe I'm different. He'll do it three times or something. And it may be three times in scripture, but it's three different places I get it. Maybe it's the radio. Maybe it's my wife. Maybe it's my personal reading. Maybe it's Warren. I don't know, you know. And then somebody will confirm it. If you're really listening, he does. He answers you. Do you really want to know? Are you really seeking him? Or do you throw it up in the air and forget about it? Moses is given an answer by God himself, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread. Again, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, the unleavenedness symbolizes no sin. You know, they would search the whole house for any bit of leaven and get rid of it, symbolizing how we should go on a quest to get rid of the sin in our lives. Well, they searched everything. They made a whole big deal out of it. So they ate it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs are to make them remember where they came from. That slavery in Egypt, it was a bitter time. It left a bitter taste in their mouth. Remember this. Do you remember where you came from? And I really believe we should do that. We should remember where we've come from. But remember, that's not you anymore. I'm not like that anymore. And I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm definitely different. And my wife will tell... No, never mind. So a couple of guys are defiled by a human corpse. So they can't keep the Passover. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that they sinned either. It means they're ceremonially unclean. So in response to this matter, it's determined by God that they, the unclean, must not neglect to keep the Passover. Since Passover was a reminder and identification with spared judgment and deliverance, it must always be remembered, right? It's a reminder and an identification with spared judgment and deliverance, and it always must be remembered. That's what it is. That's why it needs to be remembered. So it must always be remembered. But these guys, they're unclean. They had to wait a month to keep the Passover now. They keep it on the 14th day of the second month. So just simply, there's a period of waiting, a period of waiting till they're clean again, waiting till they can do this. So they wait a month. They keep it 14th day of the second month. They keep a time period between the defilement and the celebration. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. You know, and we might pass over that, break any bone of it. To not break any bone of it points towards Jesus. Do you know, in all the torture and beating and nailing to the cross and hammering spikes and everything else he took that day, they didn't break one bone. And that points to Jesus. It points to the cross. Psalm 22, Psalm 34 both speak of his bones were intact. They were not broken. They didn't break any of his bones. So they weren't to break any of the bones of the lamb. It says, according to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. And you know what it says here, verse 12, they shall leave none of it. I like this because what I see and what jumped out at me when I read that was, you know what? This is like the Lord. Take all of it. Don't leave anything. Don't leave anything back. You know, why do we limit ourselves on our intake of Jesus? You ever think of that? We do. Well, that's enough. Is it? Is there such a thing as that? Too much Jesus? Oh, I just got too much Jesus this week. What? I don't think there's any such thing. They shall leave none of it unto the morning. Take all you can get right now. Get a fresh supply of manna in the morning. So provision was made for the unclean to remember God's spared judgment and deliverance, and the unclean needed to remember it the most. Now, communion is a celebration and a time of getting in touch with the Lord, asking him, where have I been defiled, Lord? You know, David was a great guy to look at in many ways. He knew his sins, but he also tried to cover all of his bases. He started thinking things like, Lord, there may be sins I haven't thought of, I'm unaware of. Will you show me what they are? I don't even know. So I believe that's really important, asking the Lord, where have I been defiled? You know, what's in me, Lord, that's unpleasing to you? What's in me that I don't even know about? Will you show me? And he's not going to overwhelm you and bombard you and like heap them all up at one time. I kind of like that because I think it would kill you. He shows us over time, not everything all at one time. And you know what's amazing is what's really in us, what we're capable of. It's sickening. So where have I been defiled? What's in me, Lord, that I'm not even aware of? It's not just a quick snack or something. You know how kids are. It's, oh, cool, crackers and juice. Wow, all right. We might treat it like that sometimes, maybe. It's not just a quick snack or something. Take your time. Lord, search me. Search my heart and know me. Know if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting, Lord. I need you. The Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:28, for us, but let a man, coming to the Lord's table, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine yourself. Come to the table. Lord, I've examined myself, and here's what I confess. But as I'm sitting here tonight, what more do you want to reveal to me? I need you to do that. Ask the Lord, am I traveling down a wrong road? Am I headed in the wrong direction? Show me dead ends that I might be heading on in my journeys, so to speak. And you know what, too? Repent. When he shows you these things, repent. A lot of times as Christians, we get all our ducks lined up and we share the gospel and we tell everybody about Jesus and we forget that one word, repent. Have you told them to repent? Oh, I forgot that part. But listen and hear him speak to you. You know, you come to this table, you need to. It's not like go get cleaned up and come back. No, come to the table because you're not clean. You're in the same boat as the rest of us. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. This is important. But those among Israel who were clean, not defiled, and not traveling, they must keep the Passover. They must. Or they would be cut off from among their people. A man would be cut off from among his people. The punishment for not keeping the Passover is pretty severe. That man shall bear his own sin. That's what it is. And you think about that, right? Think about it. That man shall bear his own sin instead of having it borne by the Passover lamb. In the same way, we must partake of Jesus or we bear our own sin. In John's gospel, I love this chapter. It's so deep to look at. John chapter 6. In verse 53, in verse 56, and in verse 63, Jesus says this. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You know, and they're all going, what? What are we, cannibals? It freaked them out. A lot of people walked away. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Listen, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or that gives life. He said, you need to have life in you. But it's the Spirit that quickeneth or gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. What did Peter say? Peter said, born again by the word of God, they are life. Here, verse 14 says, and if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. So additionally, it didn't matter that your bloodline or your ethnic group, whatever that a person came from, it didn't matter. It doesn't matter. It still doesn't matter. And it never will matter to the Lord. So that didn't matter here either. Even the stranger could and must partake of the Passover or be cut off. You know, a Jew with the purest bloodlines would be cut off if he didn't keep the Passover. It didn't matter who you were. The purest bloodlines of all, you'd be cut off if you neglected the Passover. It's the same thing. The most mixed mutt Gentile you could find would be accepted if they participated in God's Passover. He must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. Before Israel could enter into the promised land, again, they have to remember what or who got them there. That's the thing, too. God knows what we're like. The whole thing, every time I do communion, I must say, remember me, or we remember you, Lord, or just plain the word remember 15 times. But that's the idea. Because why? Because he knows we forget. We do. We get so wrapped up in ourself. We get so wrapped up in what we're doing. I got a schedule, Lord. Get out of my way. Oh, by the way, would you bless it? But we do that, don't we? You know, we've got so much going on, we really forget. But that's the thing. They have to remember what got them there when they get to the promised land. Now we're in the promised land. Are we remembering what got us to the promised land? The promised land is a born-again life. Do we remember who got us there or how we got there? Remember me. So it was the sparing of God's judgment and his glorious, miraculous deliverance. And the promised land people, just like us, must always live in remembrance of God's deliverance. And it flows from the work of Jesus on the cross. You know, that cross is that altar of sacrifice. You know, in the tabernacle, where they offered the sacrifice, where they burnt that sacrifice, that's what the cross is for us. The cross is that altar of sacrifice. Jesus says, remember me. Remember that. Remember the altar. Remember the cross. Remember my blood. Remember my body broken. Now, this may sound strange, but Paul said that some in the Corinthian congregation, here he is in Corinth and he's writing them a letter, and he was saying some in the Corinthian congregation didn't give value to communion. So some of them were sick, some of them were weak, and some of them had even died or were cut off unnecessarily because of neglect and abuse. Interesting, isn't it? Neglect and abuse cut them off. Some were sick, they were weak. I could see that for sure. And some of them even died. They were cut off. Now next, if you look at verse 15, next you may remember how the cloud and the fire guided Israel. We've seen this all the way through Exodus and Leviticus and everything. But verse 15 says, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning." Picture you're in your tent and you're looking out the door, and over the tabernacle tent is the presence of the Lord and a pillar of fire. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? And we think, oh, the physical manifestation of God would be so cool if we only had that. Well, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We neglect that. Oh, it's not enough? Yes, it is. It's plenty. Here, the presence of God with Israel is displayed by the cloud and a pillar of fire. So when the tabernacle was originally built, or when it was originally raised up, God blessed it by showing his presence in the form of a cloud by day and the fire by night. We saw that in Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38. But the cloud covered the tabernacle. And this cloud, again, it was the cloud of God's Shekinah glory. And it was evident at a bunch of different times in Israel's history. These guys saw it quite a bit. But when Solomon built the temple, the glory cloud filled the temple, just completely filled it. I would have liked to have seen that, because it was like overwhelming, filling the temple in 1 Kings 8, verses 10 and 11. But when Israel apostatized, and we just went over this just a short time ago, they apostatized, and before the temple was destroyed by the conquering Babylonians, if you remember, the cloud of glory departed. How sad was that? You know, I sat there meditating on that one day thinking, here's poor Ezekiel praying and being obedient to God and trying to warn the nation and scribing these things down and everything and speaking to God and interceding and standing in the gap. And here's this man, he sees the physical glory of God leave. Ladies and gentlemen, God has left the building. He's gone. But which would be worse to you? To have never seen such an amazing visual emblem of God, you know, God's presence and glory, or to see it and then watch it depart. This is why God sometimes so sparingly appeals to our physical senses with these emblems of his glory. Because I think if he pulled them away, it would kill us. Tonight, what was Joe saying to me? What's the Holy Grail, Dad? So I said, well, it's supposed to be the cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. Why are they looking for it? I said, Joe, you know what? It's a thing. I don't know why they look for the things. If we found the cross, what good would it do? If we found Jesus' sandals when he was a kid, what does this stuff matter? You know, and people want to make merchandise of these things and all that. But if you think about it, really, I think this is why God doesn't appeal to our physical senses with these emblems of glory, because we'd probably be, and rightly too, we'd probably be devastated when that emblem is gone or when it's taken away. Ezekiel saw that. I don't think the rest of the country even realized it. From evening till morning, it was above the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire. Plus, it was more than proof of God's presence. The cloud by day and the fire by night were actually helps and comforts to Israel. The fire at night was obviously to comfort Israel in the midst of a dark wilderness. Wouldn't you feel secure if you could look out? It's dark out there. You know, there's no city lights or anything like that. You ever been out there camping in the middle of nowhere and it's really dark? If it's not a clear night, it is really, really, really dark. And they're scared. I know they probably feel like they're surrounded. They can hear animals howling, but you look out, there's the presence of God right there. Wow. We pray that over our house every night. God, we plead the shed blood of Jesus on this place. So that comfort to Israel in the midst of darkness. And the cloud by day would be a shade from that hot burning sun too. A lot of people don't realize that. I don't think the cloud was a pillar. I think the cloud was spread out like this. So 2.5 million people could spread out under it and not get sunburned. God's not going to allow them to get fried in the sun. So he provided that shade from the hot burning wilderness sun. Isaiah 25:4 says, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat." Psalm 121:5 says, "The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand." So in the Lord, you could generally say we have it made in the shade, right? There you go. Verse 16, "So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents." His presence was there. "And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not." They stayed put, like we should. You know, and I wonder how many people actually obeyed this. Did you get that guy who just figures, well, I'm going to keep on going, or I'm going to wander off, or I'm not stopping. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going when it goes. You always get people like that. But so it always was. And though Israel had been organized and ordered by God, and though they had been cleansed and set apart and blessed and giving and walking in the priesthood, they still had to be guided by God each step of the way. Each step of the way. So do we. We think we've been blessed, we're special, we've been given a ministry, I'm a cool guy, I'm popular, everybody loves me, I'm on my own now. I don't need God anymore. Really? You need him more than ever, just thinking those things. So they need him every step of the way to make it to the promised land, because God hadn't done all these previous things to make them able to start towards the promised land on their own, but to make every step in constant dependence upon him. And he wants us to do that as well, to take every step in constant dependence upon him. When I get away from him, when I get my eyes off him, when I'm doing my own thing, I'm destined for trouble, no doubt about it. And he's arranged it that way. He wants us in constant dependence of him. We're the ones that step off. "And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year, that cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And again, I wondered how many obey this. You know, I don't want to follow him. I want to do my own thing. Because there's so many people today that do that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm tired of this. I don't like what he's doing. You hear that a lot. I don't like what you're doing, Lord. I think every time we complain, we're going to get into an area in the book of Numbers where these guys just can't stop complaining. They got God's presence. They've got free food. They've got water. They've got everything. They've got everything going for them, and they still want to complain about it. And I believe that's one of the things that we really need to watch out for. We've got everything going for us, and we still don't like God's plan. We start to complain. We're saying, God, I don't like what you're doing. So when the cloud moved, Israel moved. When the cloud stayed, Israel stayed. And they only went where the presence of God led them, and they only stayed where the presence of God stayed. And again, I think of us. It's the same for born-again believers today. We have to do this too in the same way. Be led by the presence of God. When Paul the Apostle says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in Colossians 3:15, he literally means the presence of God's peace is to be an umpire or a judge in your heart. That's a literal translation of the Greek. That let God give you peace by being an umpire or a judge right there in your heart. Think about that. Right in our hearts. That's what he literally means. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And you know, to when the Lord has taken a leader and made him the leader, he's given that leader the authority to speak for him. You know, and I tell our kids, God has given me the authority to rule over you. Quiet. And it's true. It's true. You know, I've had to tell parents that. Tell your son or your daughter, God gives me the authority to be in charge. Take charge. Tell your son that. Take it from the word of God. It has more power than your own word. Anyway, in Isaiah 63, this is interesting too. It tells us that the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. The same one. You can look at chapter 63. You have to read through about 12 verses, but it keeps talking of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that led them. It's the same Spirit that's in you. That Spirit that led them, same Spirit that leads you. Think about that. The same one. He told Israel where to stop and camp and when to pack and to move out. And I know it would be great to have a real physical presence like this to follow, wouldn't it? You know, okay, oh, it's so easy. I can just follow when he goes and when he comes and when he stops. And it'd be easy to follow like that, to be led by this physical manifestation. But Israel still complained having that. They still complained when they had that. But God promised something new. I like this. Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This new covenant directs us by placing impressions on our heart, by speaking to us. We have the Holy Spirit as a guide and as a light, the same Holy Spirit that guided them. Is a guide and a light. The word we have is a guide and a light and a cleanser too. And the Holy Spirit sheds light on God's word as well as teaching us all things. You know, I like that promise. I go to the Lord on that a lot. Lord, you promised, Jesus, you said, Lord, you'd send the Holy Spirit who would teach us all things, and I have no clue what you're saying here. Help me out. Really? You know, you could speak to him like that. I think when you throw a promise back in his face, he likes it. Oh, you've been reading. You've been studying. You want to challenge me. Okay, I'm always faithful, right? I mean, I look at it like that. He speaks to our hearts now under this new covenant. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Hey, are you led by the Spirit of God? Or maybe a better question would be, are you not led by the Spirit of God? Maybe you're not a son of God or a daughter of God. We can be led by the Spirit as he writes his will on our hearts. So Let's meditate on this before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's examine ourselves, like Paul said. Sit here with the Lord. Lord, you can see right into my heart. You know my heart. I want to be a man after your own heart. That's my son's prayer lately. Dad, did you know David was a man after God's own heart? Yep, Joe. I said, do you know what David did? You know what kind of guy? Yeah. Like, wow, man, he was a real screw up. I said, yeah, but he kept going back to the Lord with every mistake, and he really was broken over his sin. So let's examine ourselves, and let's eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And before we do this, something to meditate on. Think of this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 10. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Every time you hear that word covenant, think testament. They mean the same thing. He's the mediator of a better testament, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. They had to do so many things under the old covenant. The new covenant all depends on him. You see, he can't fail. We fail. What a great covenant. So they continued not in my covenant, and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So he gives them the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. So let's examine ourselves, and then we'll partake of the bread and drink of that cup. Let's meditate on all this before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Spend some time talking to Jesus, and Jack and Jan are going to play us a song. And I'll pass out the elements. Priests who sing your praise. If you guys would turn to Luke chapter 22, please. Lord, as we've sat here and you've searched our hearts, I pray, Lord, we mean what we've said. We mean what we've asked. You've shown us, Lord, I pray you continue to show us for the rest of the night. Lord, anything. Lord, we don't want anything that keeps us from going into the Holy of Holies. Touch our lips with that call that we might speak. Touch our hearts with your word. Touch yourself to our hearts. Lord, we just pray that you would reveal those things, anything hidden in us that comes between us, please. And Lord, if there's anything that we just won't let go of, we've held on to for such a long time, maybe it's about time. It is about time. Tonight's the night. Lord, I pray that we would do that. We would let go and we would let God. So do that in us, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now Jesus was teaching. He taught his men, he taught the disciples that his death would mean the beginning of the new covenant, the New Testament. And the symbolism about the bread and the fruit of the vine, of course, are given to show that Jesus' body and blood were necessary to institute the new covenant. Verse 14, Luke 22:14, it says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." Here, Jesus' final teaching about the kingdom occurs at this final feast. All through the book of Luke, there were feasts, there were meals. All through the book of Luke, feasting was had a symbolic value. What I like about the Lord, too, is it seemed like he really liked to eat. He did it often. So it has a symbolic value, feasting. And Jesus and these 12 disciples, now called the apostles, were reclined at a table. Verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." You know, those you chose to have the Passover meal with was special. It was with the people that were closest to you in your life pretty much, most of the time. He desired to do it with these guys. He loves these guys. He knows what's before these guys. He knows these guys are going to go out into a world that's going to reject the message that he has. Why does he know that? Because they rejected him. They're still rejecting him. He's going to the cross in a matter of hours. He knows what's ahead of these guys. I really desired to sit down with you guys. Not only do I want you to know how much I love you, but I want you to know how much I love you as you see what's going to happen in the next few days. And I want you to remember how much I love you when you're out there and you're all alone and you're threatened and you're persecuted and it's not happening and you're wondering where I am. I hope you remember me before all those times. He says, "I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You know, as he was hanging on the cross, he was offered a crude vinegar-type wine on a sponge, and he turned it down. And he said he wouldn't have any until he would do it in the kingdom of God with us. But also, I believe that he didn't want anything to numb the pain either. Jesus, again, he loved these guys. He enjoyed the fellowship with these men who really believe his message of the kingdom, I think, at least to this point. Now, when he's gone and he's dead, I don't know what they're believing because they're hiding and they're scared. And I don't know, but I believe they believe his message of the kingdom to this point. They're the ones who had followed him. They're the ones that were believing that he's really the Messiah. Except for one, they believe he's the Messiah. They're the ones who had left everything so that they could follow him. 3 years they followed him. 3 years. Imagine being with Jesus for 3 years. All the things you saw, the miracles that he did, the people that were healed, how he treated people, the miracle of a perfect life, the miracle of a sinless life. That would blow me away. He does everything right. He's never gotten mad. He's never gotten cross. That one time in the temple, he just did that because it was right. Think of what they saw. Think about it. They had been called to a really radical form of discipleship. Now Jesus announces to them that this was the last Passover that he'd eat with them till all that it means would be found in the fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now, many of the events in the Old Testament, including the Passover, looked forward or toward the ministry of Jesus and the kingdom that he's about to inaugurate. And when this kingdom would arrive, the Passover would be fulfilled because God would have brought his people safely into their rest. In verse 17, it says, "And he took the cup and he gave thanks." He prays. and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God shall come. So the bread and the wine, they're as common as it could get. I mean, this is as common as it gets, not only at the Passover meals, but at all their meals, all the regular meals in that culture. These elements symbolized his body, the sacrifice for an entire nation, and his blood. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who would take away the sin of the world and of the entire, or the sin of Israel and of the entire world, the new covenant. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he was about to take away not just the sin of Israel, but the entire world, this new covenant. It was spoken of many times. We saw it in Jeremiah chapter 31. But that was a prerequisite for the kingdom age, and it was instituted by Jesus' sacrifice. That's where I'm getting tongue-tied here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We partake of this bread in remembrance of you. Let's partake. Father, we thank you for your son's broken body that he offered up freely and willingly for us. Lord, I thank you that he took what was the experience of hell upon himself, that we would never, ever have to even experience that, even a little bit. Lord, many of us think this earth is hell. It's not at all. It's the experience of eternal life without you, in darkness, outer darkness, no God, pain and suffering, and it's everything that Jesus took on the cross for us. We thank you that he did that for us, Lord. We thank you that the Creator God experienced that for his creation. He loves us that much. He desires that we celebrate this supper with him now, with his disciples. And Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we remember your broken body, broken for us, and we thank you. In verse 20, it says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Lord, we also partake of this cup, remembering your shed body for us. Let's partake. And Lord, we thank you too for your shed blood. We plead the shed blood of Jesus upon us, upon our lives, upon our homes, upon our marriages, upon our children, upon us, Lord. And Lord, we pray that as we celebrate this together and we think of your body and we think of the blood that you shed for us, that Lord, it's a daily remembrance too. It's a remembrance that we set out to remember as we go out into the world. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember. And Father, I pray that we'd even share this with others, that you loved us so much that you did this for us. Lord, you did this for us. We need to share this with other people. Lord, we'd be surprised to know how many people don't even know. They just don't know. Help us, Lord. We do remember right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So this new covenant provided for the regeneration of the Israelite nation, and the Holy Spirit's indwelling of the people, too, in the nation. But believers in the church age also, us, we participate in those spiritual blessings of regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as well, us too. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says this. It says that Jesus also has made us able ministers of this new covenant, this new testament. He's made us able ministers of it. You're enabled. And I know, I'm the same as you. Oh, but I run out of the words and I get chicken and I don't know what to say. He's made us able ministers. You have everything you need of this New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And like I said earlier, the Word is Spirit and life, Jesus said in John 6. So, as we leave tonight, I just pray that you're serious about what you said to him while you were sitting here. And you're still praying. You know, you get up in the morning tomorrow, Lord, I'm new. After last night, something's changed. I've let go of this, or I've been cleansed of that. You showed me something different. I want to be different. I want to leave here not the same way that I walked in. Don't worry about whatever you leave behind. We'll get rid of it. Or the Lord already got rid of it. But let's pray and let's remember this and let's just continue. Lord, search me. And look at, if you've got that one thing, you've been hanging on to it forever. Oh, I don't want to let go of that sin. That's my favorite one. I don't want to let go of that sin because I like it. Or you can't. You feel you're defeated. Lay it down. You know, you want extra prayer after this? Come and pray with me. Because I'd love to see you get over it. He's already given us the victory. You just got to claim it. Really. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you again for tonight that we could come together in fellowship. We could come together and you're here, Lord. You hear us. Your Holy Spirit indwells us. Lord, speak to us. Continue to speak to us. And Lord, we do remember. And as we remember, we fall in love with you more. We thank you, Lord, for how much you love us, that you took the price for our sin. And Lord, you know what? Just this room alone, how many sins is that? But you've taken all the sin of mankind. You were made sin for us. Lord, it crushed you on that cross. Lord, it must have been, we can't imagine what it was like, Lord, to take that, to pay the penalty. But Lord, you did it and you conquered. And now we're conquerors in you. So Lord, we ask you to give us the victory over whatever it is we're still hanging on to. May we realize that we've already been given the victory. We need to claim it. We need to step out and obey, and through that obedience, we'll see you even more clearly. Thank you, Father, for everything you've done and you're doing, you will do. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. God bless you.